Okay, it is Sabbath day, October 22nd, 2022. I don't know how many years. Why don't we look it up? Let's see how many years we have been in the end of days. I'm going to look it up right now if I can find my calculator. This thing just seems to want to move around. There it is. That is a bad place for it, so let me fix that. Okay, so 1844 minus 2022, even though it'll come out as a negative. It's 178 years that we've been in the end of days. It's amazing. Noah had 120 years to preach. We've been given 178 so far, and there's just a few left. That's how much patience he has, so much love he has for us. 178. Wow. It's a lot of years. There isn't a person alive on this planet that hasn't been alive in the last days. Even though John did say, you know, and I think it was, I don't know, first, second, or third John, one of them, where that these were the last days. And rightly so, because he said that 2,000 years ago, and behind him was 4,000 years. And so for 2,000, it's a lot smaller than 4,000. And in the eyes of our Father, a day equals 1,000 years. But in the eyes of our own understanding of prophecy, a day equals a year when it comes to the prophecies. And it's just amazing the way he keeps opening them up. Well, that's that John 14:29. Truth in regards to where, I'll paraphrase it, it's more or less, we don't understand a lot of the end time prophecy, any, I would think. Well, we do understand many of them that haven't been fulfilled yet, because their foundation is so bold, you can't miss it, unless, of course, you're a 501c3, and I don't get that part, how they can ignore such boldness in prophecy, but we could see the prophecies, and sometimes you really don't understand it until after it's been fulfilled. Hence the reason for John 14:29 being written the way it was. As a matter of fact, I'll just put it in the room real quick if nobody else has done it. John 14:29. You know, there's, I keep forgetting this one. Oh, thank you, Brother Sean. It says, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe." And that's what I've noticed on the street, too. Like with a lot of times, it seems easier to get your foot in the door when you're talking to somebody, like a stranger and stuff like that, is prophecy. Even atheists, because, and I like using prophecy with atheists, and they keep saying, "Oh, you know, history repeats itself." Well, history might, but prophecy doesn't do that. You know, and that kind of outed twice fold David Gates, the pastor of one of the SDA churches, because not only did he set a date, he changed the prophecies to make it coincide with Roman prophecy. I guess that was his duty for Rome at that time, even though there's a bunch of people out there defending him left and right, like they defend Doug Batchelor and all the other SDA leaders. They did the same thing to the Pharisees back in the day, 2,000 years ago. They defended them all the way up until their Christless death. And that's what's happening today. They're out there defending him. And they all look, you know, gentle and loving. But the fact is, not only did David Gates, for example, set a prophetic date that failed, it proves he was a false prophet. He, and like all the others, missed the fact that you don't join your church with the state, because in so doing you're disobedient to God, and the only way to understand prophecy, or doctrine for that matter, is to obey the God that wrote it, because he wrote them both. Hence the reason prophets have those two main gifts. They understand doctrine and prophetic events. And so, amen. All right, so let's get back into the book here. Let me put it in the room for y'all. We're on page 60 of Steps to Christ, new chapter. It's the test of discipleship. And it's amazing how all the sermons that are, you know, all the studies and the sermons today coincide. Well, that's just the way the Lord's been doing it, because we here in the SDR movement, we don't go back and forth like a lot of the churches do. There was this Latin term that Rome invented, you know, I can't say eons ago, because they haven't been around 2,000 years as a church. That's a bold-faced lie. And an eon is 1,000. And so you can't have plural eons with them. But they, and I used it in a video. That's an actual Latin term where, but anybody that's an ex-Catholic, you know about the Catholic Missal and the Catholic Missalette. And the Missal or the Missalette, was the free one that came in the church pew every week. It was like a little TV guide looking thing. It was just a tiny little pamphlet without maybe 50 or 60 pages in it. And in it was, you had to go to the specific date of the Sunday that you were going to attend church. And 90% of the rhetorical, like where the, you know, the priest would say something and the church family would say amen, or they were like the priest would say, I can't remember any of them. I praise God, I don't remember them. But he would say two or three words, and then the church would say two or three words, and then he would say two or three words, and they would say two or three. Well, all those words are in the Missalette. If you're a new Catholic, you would just follow along. And but 90% of us, like myself and my 10 siblings and parents, yeah, it was memorized, because the church was just, the church services were the same every single solitary week, except for the homily, which most people in normal churches would call a sermon. They call it a homily. And they would be told in advance, the priests would be told in advance what to preach. They weren't allowed to have Holy Spirit. This is one of the reasons they didn't much care for Martin Luther. He let the Spirit run. And that's what we do here in this church. You know, I don't get with Lawrence. I don't get with Alvin. I don't get with Sean or Eli or any of them, or even Sister Denisa or anybody in regards to, great, we're going to be preaching this month. No, the Lord moves us. And like Sean just finished a whole series, you know. And there was nothing that we discussed in regards to how we got to do that series. But we've been noticing how the Holy Spirit's been moving us with specific statements in the sermons and studies that coincide, because we are of the same Holy Spirit. And so it just works out amazingly. But there's this card that has this Latin title to it, and I put it in one of the videos. It's like the Missalette, but it's 100 years in advance. I kid you not. They write the sermons, if you want to call them that, in the Catholic Church 100 years in advance. And it started with a T. It's kind of like Tetrachodal. Tetrachodal was a statue that had a burst-open chest with a so-called heart sticking out of it. It was made out of clay. And that's why you see all these statues with Jesus with the, when he's pointing to his heart, and it's called the Sacred Heart. And it's bursting out of the chest, and it's like disembodied, and it's not even shaped like a human heart, for that matter. I put it in that Flash animation I made many years ago. It was it's an actual demon god with his, all he did was make a hole in the chest and put a little clay heart in there. And, but yeah, they are, they tell them long in advance, because they work on these sermons in the same way they work on bills and, in government laws. The sermons in the Catholic Church are overwhelmingly designed to indoctrinate, confuse, and prevent the people from embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They purposely design them that way, and they make sure that all the priests keep doing that. That's why they, you know, with the missals and the missalettes, it's the same thing every year. Every year. And I went to the Catholic Church from the age of infant, you know, because they called it baptism, but all they did was get me wet one day. And up to sometime during my 29th year of life, because around age 27, I started going, you know, something ain't right here. So I started searching Scripture, and I found out within 18 months that I was in the Church of Antichrist, because I opened up a Bible that didn't have verses missing. So this week we're in the, like I said, you know, the new chapter is called The Test of Discipleship. And, you know, Steps to Christ. For those of you that are new, this is written by a woman by the name of Ellen G. White, Ellen Gould White. And yes, she is a prophet, yeah, and we can prove it, and we have proven it. She has all the keys of a prophet. She even writes with the rabbinic code, which is the exact same method of writing that Isaiah used, Jeremiah used, or any of the prophets of old that wrote any one of the 66 books of the Bible. They all used what's called the rabbinic code. And in English, the rabbinic code just means God's style of writing. They have their own little style, like Sister White has her own little style, but every one of them have one style between all of them. And that's called the rabbinic code, because God has his own method, own style in writing. And when Ellen White was doing it, she was unaware of it because she wasn't raised, you know, in the Hebrew tradition. And so this is what got a couple of rabbis to actually become Christians when they approached some SDAs back in the early days and said, who was it that taught Ellen White the rabbinic code? It was a trick question because you can't be taught. And they didn't even know what they were talking about. As a matter of fact, I think I got a write-up about it on the Who is Ellen White page on the website if you go to prophecy section. I'm sorry about that. And it hasn't rained in a while, so when the trucks go by, you know, because they're harvesting, they throw all this dust, and it keeps on ringing my doorbell on my driveway. Let's see. So Ellen White, who is Ellen White? And I think it's in here. I don't know. Maybe it's not. Let me just see. Let me hit F3 on the page and go rabbinic. Ding. Nope, it's not on this page. So maybe it's on this page here. Was she a prophet? Because right here I've got 35 things that she stated would happen after she dies. So far, 35. I keep adding every now and then. But everything like from the Civil War updates, they're changing the constitutional updates, because she said that they would change our Constitution. They would poison the atmosphere. I think it's in here, too. You know, the chemtrails. She didn't call them chemtrails. Oh, I'm going to put that 501c3 in thing here. Yeah, because they took the 501c3 prophecy that she put in her writings. The SDA leaders took it out. So I'm going to make a note here real quick. I just forgot. 501, unless I did, one of 501c3 on E. G. White prophecies. C's. Okay, I'll just stick it over there. Because I don't have my my little sticky notes on during church on the computer, because they got alarms in them and they go off while I'm speaking and it's annoying. And so, but well, maybe it's in here, the rabbinic code thing. Nope, it's not. Somewhere on the site. I'm thinking it's in here, these rabbis. They taught her to, yeah, there it is, a Jewish rabbi and Ellen White. It's in this area here. Okay, I thought it was two rabbis. I forget. Yeah, getting old. All right, so let's get back to the test of discipleship. Again, we're on page 60. If you have the little book, The Steps to Christ, if you don't, give us a send me off an email. I'll get one out to you. I just found a bunch. I thought I only had one left. It looks like I got about 10 left, so maybe 8 left. I don't know. And if we need more, I'll just get with Mary Beth, and she'll send out a pile. But anyway, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then she goes on to say that a person may not be able to tell the exact time or place or to trace all the chain of circumstances in the process of conversion, but this does not prove him to be unconverted. I mean, think about that, because like when I just went back in time in my mind just now, you know, that 18 months that I was leaving Catholicism and I didn't even know it because I was studying the Bible. They actually asked me to teach because I was, you know, the Eucharistic minister thing, and I was an usher and doing all these other weird things for the church because I was devout, saying the rosary every day, all of it. And so they asked me to teach. And so I did, and then the one year I says, is it okay if I teach this year without using the catechism? You know, the catechism is, it was the St. Joseph's General Edition catechism, and it's It's just paganism. It's all it is. 86.2% of it is paganism. And the small portion that's left over that's somewhat Christianity is stuff like, well, yeah, his mother's name was Mary. There was a wooden cross, you know, stuff like that. And so, but when it comes to doctrinal, no, it's all paganism. It's right down to the sun. They even admit that they changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday because the catechism's also a Q&A kind of a thing, too, because it grew over the years. Because mine was the St. Joseph's General Edition. Now there's a bigger one because there's more people asking questions because the Catholic, you know, lies just keep falling to the, it's like with the Quran. The Quran keeps changing, you know, and that's why they say to this day, and the people that promote the Quran, they say, like, if you find something in Surah 21, they say, if you find it in Surah 20 or 38 or 40, if it goes that far, I don't know. The one that's newer, the one in 40, is a lot more reliable than one in the 20s because new truth has been... No, because the lie was exposed. They say new truth is, or new light has been given. Really? Well, try that with the old, you know, like with the First Testament and the New Testament of the Scripture. The First and the Second Testament of the Scripture, let's put it that way. And because old light never contradicts... I mean, new light never contradicts old light. Because a God wrote this book, the one we carry that has 66 books, and then a God inspired, you know, our God wrote, you know, the same God that wrote the Bible is the one that inspired Sister White. And it was supposed to happen anyway. The prophet Joel said so in chapter 2 that in the last days your daughter shall prophesy, and then one of the apostles of the Second Testament literally said, you know, and he echoed Joel. So, yeah. And I just saw a guy the other day that... On YouTube, and I literally put it, as a matter of fact, let me see if I can find it. These preachers, it was a whole panel of preachers. And, okay, it's not going to be in that browser. Maybe it's in this one here because I got all these different browsers. This one here, I got a stack where it's, you know, for false prophets. Great controversy, Enoch chapter scripture telling. Okay, it's not in that one, so maybe it's in Brave. Let me just jump up in here, false prophet section. Oh, there it is. Is the gift of prophecy still active today? It's on YouTube. It's a whole panel of guys. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Bunch of old guys, right? And in there I put, because he stated, one guy just started talking. I zipped forward. I asked the Lord to show me where the issues are, and it was not that far forward. Said something to the effect that if you think God's talking to you, because he's slamming people that the Lord gives utterance onto, right, in understanding of Scripture. Isaiah 8:20 kind of understanding, in fact. And he says, if you're hearing a voice while you're taking a shower, get new shower or get new water or get out of the water or something like that. He was just mocking the Lord here. And so what I put in there as a comment, I said, if no one has the gift of prophecy, you know, today, because he says it's no longer a gift. Nope, it's not there. We already got the Bible. If no one has the gift of prophecy, even though the Bible says clamor after the greatest gift, which is the gift of prophecy, so if no one has the gift of prophecy, I put, then no one can explain the book of Revelation yet. God's obedient remnant can and have explained it. This panel is filled with the many false prophets Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24:11. And I am surprised they left that comment in there. But then again, this was from August, so maybe they're not watching their page anymore, and they only got 11,000 hits. So let me just check it with another browser here, because sometimes when you log on, okay, if I'm logged on, it'll show as if it's there. Yeah, it still shows it in Opera. So let me try a bald browser that I have not logged on with. Because then you could tell that they deleted it. Because the way YouTube works is they let you think you had a say. When the person that deletes you, they only delete you from public access. If you come on, then you'll see that your quote, your comment is missing. Nope, it's still in. All right, good. So, all right, so it's in all three. So, and I got a stack of these. I mean, and I, like an idiot, I started doing it on a second browser, so now I got to check two browsers to look for them. But I've made comments on at least, I'm thinking it's at least 60 or 70 different videos where I've made comments on to, you know, and to try to get a good conversation going in regards to, you know, that which is written. Anyway, she goes on to say that Christ said to Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Like the wind, which is invisible, yet the effects of which are plainly seen and felt, is the Spirit of God and its work upon the human heart." That see, now this is one of the reasons Sister White was given utterance. A lot of people, you know, especially when, hence the reason also for the rabbinic code, because the reason I say that is because when they translated this from the Greek, you know, during King James's reign, you know, and King James even put it up to a point, says, "You make any mistakes whatsoever, you will be killed." You know, and right there in the preface of the original King James Bible, and I got it on my website because they took it out of all the modern day King James Bibles, the preface exposes the Pope as Antichrist. And so, but the problem was the ones that were translating were Sunday keepers. And so that's why you have certain areas that kind of can be confusing, you know, to people when it comes to understanding the Sabbath. Even though it doesn't say Sunday was the Sabbath anywhere in the King James, they can twist the way the words have been defined, or they can put commas. Well, actually, the commas and the punctuation came afterwards. King James wasn't involved in that. But yeah, and so it's just amazing the way this, the way his Bible, like with the rabbinic code, he knew they were going to translate it into Old English, and so the method of his writing would still allow for a definition that would be as close to possible to the truth. But here is, even though you look at it, it says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth." Some people, especially babes, and then it says, "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Some babes might have, you know, wrestle a little bit with that. Just like some babes would wrestle with it when they heard it in the First Testament. Because think about it, the apostles and Jesus himself only preached using what the world calls the Old Testament, but the Bible literally calls the First Testament. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go to that verse where it says that. Hebrews 9, verse 18 says, "Whereupon neither the First Testament..." The First Testament was dedicated without blood, you know, because they had the blood sacrifices. Then, of course, the Lamb of God, his blood was shed for us. And so anyway, you might have a little bit of a wrestling match with this. And so Sister White was given utterance to say in today's language, not using Old English, that like the wind, which is invisible, yet the effects of which are plainly seen and felt, is the Spirit of God and its work upon the human heart. So that makes it easy to understand what was said here when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus that night. And that's a very... very generic look at it, because that's a pretty easy verse to understand anyway, the wind bloweth thing, you know, that's pretty easy. But there is some real meaty areas of the first and, you know, for the entire Bible that can be a little bit difficult to understand. But when you go into Sister White's writings and you see what she says about that particular passage in an unedited book, see, that's another thing. You see, this is why they edited Sister White's writings. And a lot of people miss this too. Look at how much a threat scripture are to Satan, to the point that I lost count at how many different Bibles there are out there right now, where they have literally taken thousands of verses out and added thousands, you know, like rewrote thousands of verses. That's why there's copyrights on some of these Bibles that don't even have helps, because they used to say, "Oh, the copyright's there because we put helps," you know, like little comments in the bottom of a page, like the NIV used to do, or it still does it, where, you know, there's a pile of verses, and then there'll be a little section underneath all the verses, and it'll say, like, say, verse 4 to 17. This is what it's actually saying, when it's not. But people read the helps instead of reading the Bible. And so that is just annoying, to put it. Oh, and by the way, have you heard of the Queen James Bible? I kid you not. It's a Bible written for homosexuals that think they're Christians. Queen James, not King James, Queen James. Yeah, Queen and James. That's oxymoronic. A man can't be a queen. No matter how much political correctness is going to be thrown out there, a man can't be a queen. Sorry, it's not going to happen. So anyway, she goes on to say that regenerating power, with no which no human eye I can see, begets a new life in the soul. It creates a new being in the image of God. And again, like I said last week, this is the most amazing miracle that I've ever witnessed with my two eyes. And I've seen some amazing things, as some of you have, and then related to us on Testimony Sabbaths all through the years. But still, having a mind change, having a mind's man change, because a man's mind change, sorry, that is, to me, the most, I can't even explain it. It's so awesome because of the way he is, the way he changed me, and the way he changed you. Because I tried for 18 months to clean up my act and couldn't do it. And the only way that I was able to actually come anywhere near, because we're all very, very, like we say often at the end of a prayer, I think Brother Alvin did it recently, or somebody was saying it today, like praying in the name of Jesus, we can't even come anywhere near praying in his name as of yet, because we're still filthy. Hence the reason I believe, in my own personal studies, I haven't seen if Sister White ever said anything about this, but I've never even done a study on it in regards where it says a child will be 100 years old in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean the kid's going to be running around sucking his thumb for 100 years. No. What it means is, theologically speaking, you're going to have an understanding of truth in a childlike manner until you get to 100 years old. I mean, think about it. Even today, let's say you became a Christian at the age of 16, and it was real, it was legit, you actually became a Christian, and now all of a sudden you're about ready to die and you're 100 years old, and you still have a very childlike view on what God's will truly is. It's going to take 100 years to really encapsulate truth in your mind, to wrap your brain around it. And that's hence the reason for that prophetic statement that we won't see fulfilled until 100 years after we get home. That's one of those long-term prophecies, not really long. It's only 100 years, but because we only got a few years left down here. So, Hebrews 9:18. Thank you, Brother Sean. So anyway, going on, it says, while the work of the Spirit is silent and imperceptible, its effects are manifest. If the heart has been renewed by the Spirit of God, the life will bear witness to the fact. You can't fake Christianity, in other words, with what she's saying. Now, they do this in all the other churches with their churchianity and their preachertainment, but that's not Christianity. It's just like with that video I put up the other day, where that guy was saying on the bottom right side, and I didn't make the video that way. I mean, that was a video that was put on some news website where the guy, he was commenting on something a senator said in regards to something that was anti-Christian, right? And so he chimes in because he's streaming it. So he chimes in on the bottom right. You could see a little square on the bottom right of the video where he's talking about how, he's a Christian and they're not going to get away with it anymore and they're going to have to deal with it because they're going to... He's not a Christian. Christians don't talk like that. And Christians don't keep Sunday holy. Christians don't, embrace pagan holidays like Christmas and Easter and Valentine's Day. I mean, to show you how wicked it really is, I mean, that's when they decided to kill all those guys on the St. Valentine's Day massacre. And it's called St. Valentine because of Catholicism. Oh, and by the way, I just put a video on the site Wednesday, I believe, on those links, all those links I put up there where it shows, you've heard of Hubble telescope, right? Well, now they got the James something telescope. I can't remember the name of it now, but they just use the initials. And this thing is a million miles away. And it only has a certain amount of fuel in it. And I do believe Satan's behind this one, too, just like he's behind the one that's that telescope that's called Lucifer in Arizona, because they're trying to keep an eye on the Orion, the Orion Nebula, because that's where our Lord is going to be coming from when the eastern sky splits. And so, anyway, this thing's out there, and it literally overwhelmingly proves. I mean, this is one of the, bad toss of the coin for Satan. Good toss of the coin for us, because he wants that thing out there, and its life is very limited because it doesn't have nuclear fusion, it doesn't have solar panels to regenerate its batteries. It's just going to be out there for a specific amount of time, and it's a million miles away. And if it breaks when it goes out there, I mean, the video is awesome the way. Well, it's not awesome, but it's because our God is awesome. But the video is pretty good the way how they put it all together and how they show they literally have to use something similar to origami. To fold up the reflector for the lens, and then, of course, and one of them was made out of like paper, like tinfoil paper. It's a really, really interesting video. But they literally proved the Big Bang is false. It could not possibly have happened. And guess who started that theory? Because they even say it and put his picture in the video. It was a Roman Catholic priest in the 1950s. I think it was 1953. So anyway, and who'd have thought, you know, it was like no surprise, you know. It's like, duh, kind of a awakening there for, I would imagine, a lot of people. Anyway, it goes on to say here, it says, while we cannot do anything to change our hearts or to bring ourselves into harmony with God, many of us tried, myself included, you know, in other words, if you think you can quit drinking, if you think you can quit smoking, you know, and try to get your life, no, you can't. None of us can. It's just, that's what was proven on Mount Sinai, by the way. You can't stop sinning. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. None of us can. Hence the reason for the new covenant. Now, you can have an old covenant and a new covenant, but I don't believe in an Old Testament and a New Testament, because they both put a negative term on all 66 books, well, at least the first 39. But the thing here is, I would think, right, 39 to 27? Anyway, but the thing is you can't do it that way, because the only way to be able to defeat the sin that's in your life is to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's why I ended the video in the way I did. And with that graphic I made, I actually added it to the page for anybody that wants to really know. I do an in-depth study years ago. It's on Remedy God here, if you go to the stream. RemedyGod.org/salvation. And it's how can I be saved in the Bible truth section. And I made this graphic here for that. Although I couldn't. My thing that gets rid of the background kind of chopped up the edge of this parchment paper, so I left the background in and just cleaned that up. But the thing is this page will let you know how to get saved, because the way, I mean, it's like when I did computer programming and networking for that one guy in Illinois, Freedom Flyer Prison Ministries, that's what it was. I had to make the software for them so as to... I just used DBase. It was just, you know, because you can make your own databases with DBase. And it was a Baptist ministry, and they, like Pastor Russ, well, no, they did believe in once saved, always saved, but Pastor Russ didn't, and I was a member of Russ's church, and that's where I started preaching on the pulpit. But my thing was, the way they preached salvation is nowhere found in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It's just street stuff. I don't know where they came up with it or not, but it's the sinner's prayer, they call it. And these guys would call me, because this was a prison ministry, and so they had chaplains in all these prisons all around the country, but I more or less dealt with the ones in Illinois, because they would sometimes, well, actually I did them all over the country, but the ones from Illinois would literally visit me, you know, and the guy, Rizzo was the guy that was running it. He was an ex-enforcer for the mob. Yeah, that's how crazy this whole setup was. But they would call me and say, yeah, I talked to 10 prisoners today, and 10 accepted Jesus as Savior. Another guy calls, yeah, I talked to 25 prisoners today, 25 accepted Jesus as Savior, right? And it just was, that was the norm. That's how they did it, right? You know, so, yeah, I talked to 30. Oh, I talked to 5 only. And then, or they would come by and visit and say, and I'd have to put all this stuff in the database as if it was true, right? Because that was my job. Well, part of the job. You know, it's just data input is all it was for that part. And then this one guy, it kind of looked like my brother and Mike does now, but this one guy would stop by. He actually drove a Harley, but he wasn't bikered out or nothing. He just, you know, he preferred Harleys, and that's his transportation. He would come, and we'd sit down. He was a nice guy. He used to talk forever with this guy, and he says, yeah, I talked to like 10 or 15 guys, and they only got 2 guys to accept Christ as Savior. Now, that guy was legit. He was trying his best, and he wasn't going to fake it. He was going to give him this falderol. That's what this page is about. This is how you get saved. You read this page, and you know, like if you're looking to figure out how to stop all the sin in your life, please read this page. Again, remedygod.org/salvation.htm. And this bottom part, I had a bumper sticker once a while ago that said, no Jesus, no peace, no Jesus, no peace. You know, K-N-O-W, Jesus. K-N-O-W peace, or N-O, Jesus, N-O, peace. So, but this one here, is this a concerned child of God? I think this, I put it like that so as to not scare anybody. I think this is something Ellen White says right here, either that or Joe Cruz, because I didn't know Ellen White. This is an old page. And I guess in Polish and in a docs file, a PDF, and Chinese as well. And then I did a video about fear keeps you out of heaven. I said that in a sermon once, and some people misunderstood me. I said, well, when I walk up to a guillotine, it's scary. Well, yeah, it's scary when you walk up to a guillotine. And that's how it's pronounced, by the way, because it's a French word. But it's okay. People still call it guillotine, and that's okay, too. But the proper pronunciation is guillotine. But I says, fear keeps you out of heaven, but they misunderstand the fear here. In other words, you walk up to a guillotine, and it's fearful. It's scary. They lay you down, and they chop your head off, and they go, I was scared, so I'm going to get my head cut off and go to hell. No. Fear would have made you turn around and walk away and denounce Christ as Savior and accept the mark of the beast. Okay? You could be as scary, but odds are you won't be. I mean, seriously, a guillotine? What's a better way to die, you know? So, but anyway, it's a pretty easy way to die. Kind of like getting hung. But, if they mess up the hanging, it'd take a while. It could. But still, either way, it doesn't matter. You're going to wake up. And you won't even have any recollection of passage of time because you have no effect of anything that happens under the sun. So like King David, he's laying in his grave thousands of years, and when he wakes up, the last thing he remembers is dying on his bed. And he thought it just happened a few seconds ago. He doesn't know that thousands of years have transgressed. As a matter of fact, Peter had to bring that up in his sermon because they all thought David was in heaven. He says, no, he's still waiting in the grave like everybody else. So going on, it says, while we cannot do anything to change our hearts or to bring ourselves into harmony with God, while we must not trust at all to ourselves or our good works, our lives will reveal whether the grace of God is dwelling within us. A change will be seen in the character, the habits, the pursuits. Because I got to tell you, like many of you know, I had a pretty rambunctious lifestyle. I don't need to repeat it. I just don't want to give glory to the enemy of souls anymore. But all of us had sin beforehand. And there were certain things that I pursued, certain habits that I had. But when I found Christ, none of that stuff I wanted anything to do with at all. And he literally changed me. And like he changed you, all of us. It's right down to, you know, everything from dress reform for the women to all of us not eating unclean foods. And who'd have thought that had ever come up? Because before we even started keeping Sabbath, the Lord had already worked on my wife and I in regards to unclean foods. I drove all the way to Skokie one time looking to get beef, you know, steaks that had been, you know, where the cow was killed in a humane manner and there was no blood in the meat. And I asked the butcher, a Jewish butcher, and I says, well, how do I prepare it? He goes, well, we got 99% of the blood out, but what you do is you marinate it all night long in salt, or, you know, salt water, light salt, you don't want to overdo it, and then the next morning you take it out, put it on a towel, and then put another towel on top, and then beat it with a beef tenderizer, and you'll see a very light shade of pink. You'll get all the blood out, and then you can eat it. And it tasted like a shoe. It was awful because I was used to the blood and the meat. So we literally quit the meat altogether. And then years later, we found out that's what we were supposed to be doing. And many of you know what I'm talking about here because same thing happened to you. And for those of you who think I'm boasting, no, no, no. I preach off my sleeve. I tell people my experiences. This is how it's always been for me, and this is the way I evangelize best in my own eyes. And so if it offends some people, I'm not sorry. No, I'm not sorry. You need to be sorry, you know, because I can only do it the way I'm taught, you know. I mean, look at the scriptures. Are they not talking about the experiences they had? Huh? So why all of a sudden stop doing that? So going on, it says the contrast will be clear and decided between what they have been and what they are. Big time. You know, what you used to love, now you loathe. Two different words, L-O-V-E and L-O-A-T-H-E. I think there's an E on the end of that. So anyway, the contrast will be clear and decided between what they have been and what they are. The character is revealed not by occasional good deeds and occasional misdeeds. Because that's how a lot of Christians walk today. They think, you know, I kind of messed up the other day, so okay, I'll repent with tears and all this other stuff, and feel like I'm trying my best. I'm, you know, and then I'll ask everybody to pray for him. And that's, yeah, that's the norm. With a deep in the back of the heart, mind set decision that they're probably going to end up doing it again. And after about a week or two, when their guilt's gone away and they feel like they're a good Christian, all of a sudden, bam, they fall again. I did it for those 18 months, and I did it even after a Christian, you know, because we all grow differently, right? And then you finally get to a point where it's just not worth it. It's not worth going through all that guilt. Like, I remember talking to one of my buddies years and years ago. I says, man, when is it going to get old? Come on, you're in your 40s, and you're still drinking and partying? Seriously? When are you going to grow up? Or the person that in their 30s even. I mean, he says, what? That's childlike. It's childish is all it is. And so again, she says, the character is revealed not by occasional good deeds and occasional misdeeds, but by the tendency of habitual words and acts. It is true that there may be an outward correctness of deportment without the renewing of power of Christ. And you'll see that in every church. And what I mean by that is one of the brothers in the faith told me this years ago, and him and I talk on a regular basis. I'm not going to mention his name, but he'll know that I'm talking about him when I mention this. But he was raised in I can't remember if it was Catholicism or any other, or I think it was Pentecostal or Protestant, some kind of thing. But you go into I think it was Pentecostal, even though they wouldn't say it, because there was a lot of churches out there that would say they're non-denominational. That's Pentecostalism. They're going to do that. You know, you got to speak in tongues stuff and all that. So anyway, he says, you go to church and it's all Jesus loves you, kissy, kissy, hug, hug all over the place. And as soon as you get out in the parking lot, everybody's back to, you know, smoking and drinking because they got a beer in the car and a pack of cigarettes. And then they're cursing when they can't get out of the parking lot quick enough. That is, like she says here, an outward correctness of deportment without the renewing power of Christ, which means as soon as the Christians are all gone, all their brothers and sisters in the church family are gone. Yeah, they don't. They don't need to do this kind of walk or talk or whatever, right? And so they just that's not Christianity. That's not even churchianity. That's because even some of the people in the churchianity, you know, churches with the fake, you know, the apostate religions, they'll act like a Christian at home, but if they're all alone home, I can remember like driving through this one town. I was kind of lost. I kind of lose my sense of direction a lot. Praise God for my wife, because she's got a real good sense of direction sometimes if we go out and about, and I kind of lose which direction I should be going in. It's just burned into her brain, and she says, no, you got to take a left here or something, you know. But I'm cruising down this one road, and because I'm lost, I'm looking for any kind of signs of, I'm looking everywhere, street signs, buildings, anything I can see. And then, you know, of course, you're going to see people walking on the street. And I saw a guy that I knew was one of the church members of the church I was going through, and he was supposedly a very strong Christian. And a young girl walks by, and as soon as she walks by, he wrenches his neck and checks her out as she's walking away. You know, she's checking her up and down. And he did that because he was in a town that I also knew it was hours away from where he lived, because he lived in my neck of the woods. And I was hours away looking for something. I can't remember exactly why I was out there. Anyway, going on, it says, the love of influence and the desire for the esteem of others may produce a well-ordered life. Self-respect may lead us to avoid the appearance of evil. A selfish heart may perform generous actions. By what means, then, shall we determine whose side we are on? Who has the heart? With whom are our thoughts? Of whom do we love to converse? Who has our warmest affections and our best energies? If we are Christ's, our thoughts are with him, and our sweetest thoughts are of him. Hence the reason for the midday prayer. How many of us have found our walk has grown since we all started doing the midday prayer? And many of us, myself included, go beyond the midday prayer. We're talking to him all day long because we want to. I was talking to a sibling, in fact, recently, and I was telling him that, at first I asked him, how often do you read the Bible? I don't know, maybe once or twice a month. And so what he's actually saying is probably once or twice every other month. because they're not, you know, they're going to have to guild a little bit out of guild, right? And says, okay, let's say you just got married, then you're just in love, head over heels, the whole nine yards, right? And then you go out, you know, to work, and you stop by and you see your wife, you know, every other month. How well of a relationship are you going to have with that woman if you only see her every other month? Not too good, huh? No, not at all. You ain't going to be showing her any love. And it goes the same way with the women. How well is your relationship with your husband if you only stop by and say, hey, what's up, once or twice every other month? Well, same holds true to Christ. You want to find out why you're having the issues you're having. You want to find out how to better your life. You want to find out what Jesus really is like, because you can be pure. You can be perfect. You can be just like Christ. That's why he came down here and walked in our body to show, look, you can do this. Or do a study on Jacob's ladder. You know, it's touching the earth in the lowest portions of the earth, because we're pretty scummy down here, aren't we? And then it goes all the way up to the throne of the Father. That ladder represents Jesus Christ. Angels going up and down on it. We all know the vision that Jacob had, Jacob's ladder. And so when Christ becomes part of you, when the Holy Spirit, when he sends that Holy Spirit into you, the grieving, that's what I said, you know, when you commit a sin in the grief, you just, oh man. Even though it's a piddly sin that you would think of before you met Christ, it could be something little, like say you did a little white lie. Oh, that burns on you for 10 days, 14, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever. It burns on you, right? And then the next time the opportunity comes up, you go, whoa, Nelly, I ain't doing it. I can't deal with all that guilt. I'm not going to deal with that for 2 or 3 weeks, you know. I mean, sure, you confess it, you repent it, it's gone, but you feel like the scum of the earth for a couple, 3 weeks because you let your father down. You love him that much, and he's embracing you. We beat ourselves up a lot more than we realize, because he literally puts the sin in the sea of forgetfulness. It's gone. Got to be able to want to, you know, stop. You got to be able to. What's going on behind me here? I'm hearing all these weird noises. Right, well, that's windy out. I got my window open. All right. So continuing, it says, "All that we have is consecrated to Him. We long to bear His message." Breathe his spirit, do his will, and please him in all things. This is why I can't stop talking to him all day long. You know, it's just, I'm not going to mention any names, but I have caught, you know how, because like I always say, look, I'm going to go out in the woods to pray, and which means, well, if you happen to step out in the woods and you see me talking out loud, I'm not talking to myself, okay? Because people have, I have done that, where I'm talking to the Lord and just talking to him like I'm talking to you now. You know, it just comes out naturally. And I've had people say, who are you talking to? Oh, didn't know you were there. Talking to our Father. I was just talking to the Lord. Was, oh, okay. And no big deal. They walk on. And so, but it just goes on all day long. I know many of you are having, you have a relationship. And we have to have that kind of relationship. Talk to him all day long. Even if you're having a rough time and, you know, dealing with the temptations. Temptation isn't sin. It's bowing to the temptation. There's where the sin is. And so even though we're dealing with all that and we're asking for help, just keep talking to him all day long, including the midday prayer. Don't scoff that duty. Get out there and talk to him all day long. And everything will just get better and better and better and better. And so this is why she says we long to bear his image, breathe his spirit, do his will, and please him in all things. Because, I mean, seriously, when you love someone and you want to give them something, let's say you loved your dad a lot and you wanted to give him something, but what do you give? And let's say your dad's a rich man, right? And you go, well, how do you give something to a man that has everything? You know, you have to give him something from the heart then. Because there's nothing we can give to the Father, right? But in a way, there is. We can cause a smile to appear on his face. But we can also cause a frown. Sister White actually saw him frowning one time. She saw Jesus frown one time, and it hit her hard like a ton of golden bricks from heaven. It was frightening, in fact, she said. And sad, overwhelmingly sad, beyond fright. It was just so sad when she did something or said something or thought of something or whatever, and he frowned at her. I can't remember the exact context, but it was pretty intense. But at the same time, we can make him smile. So we can give our Father something. We can give him a smile on his face. So she goes on to say that those who become new creatures in Christ, Jesus will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And by the way, meekness. Did you see what Brother Elvin mentioned about meekness? Fran, do you still got that definition on your cell phone? She brought in here, because I don't know if it's in Brother Elvin's notes, but she brought in here, she said, have you seen the definition of meekness in the dictionary? And I couldn't believe it when she said it. Well, she read it to me. I guess she must have stepped away. So let me see if I can find it. Yeah, maybe she stepped away. All right. Does anybody have the definition of meekness in here? Oh, here she comes. You found it? Oh, she's got it. Oh, that's right. There's lag. Duh. I should have just waited a little bit. But I couldn't believe, because the meekness of the Bible, you know, Moses was meek, Jesus was meek, or is meek. And, well, they're both is, because Moses is alive too. And so biblical meekness is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Thank you.
Make it bigger at all.
Also, Elvin put it in the room.
Yeah, Elvin did.
Oh, I didn't know he put it in the room. I have a tendency to look away from the room. I've been doing that ever since we had a chat room. Anyway, this is the dictionary.com. Says this is how meekness is. Meek is overly submissive, quiet, weak.
Overly
submissive, yeah. And then quiet, weak, timid, and soft, obsolete, and then, of course, gentle and kind. Unbelievable. That is disgusting because Christians aren't weak. Actually, I remember years ago, somebody. Overly submissive thing, just walk all over me kind of a thing. It even says in the scripture, like Alvin was mentioning, be angry and sin not. You can be angry and show somebody what they did was wrong, but you don't have to sit there and spew out a bunch of four-letter words and call them names and insult them and slap them upside the head. No, you can be angry and sin not. But they have to do this. They have to make it look like meekness is, it shows that you're a wimp. No. It shows you're a lot stronger than the person who thinks you're a wimp. It's a lot stronger to walk away. Because I remember this, even as a young man, with all the, the rough and tumble Mr. Attitude, punching in the face stuff, right? And it's a lot easier to, respond with somebody getting all violent with you to fight back, and punch them, and hurt them. But it's a lot stronger for that man to turn around and walk away no matter how they go. Well, what are you, chicken? Remember all that stuff? Well, actually, that's like 50s, 60s stuff, but in the 70s where my stomping grounds was, it wasn't chicken. It was like, what are you, wimp? Scared? Oh, you're scared? They would taunt you and stuff like that. And actually in the 60s, they never did that to me in the 70s because I had already gotten too tall, I guess. But it just shows here how they're indoctrinating it. Satan does this, though. It's global indoctrination. He's had 6,000 years to work on this. And so he's really got his ducks in a row. And that's why you've got to study the Bible daily and pray daily, because his little darts are like javelins now. I mean, it's not easy to, it's impossible to defeat Satan without Christ. Because that's one of the beauties too, hence John 14:26. And it's not just John 14:26, where he brings all things to your remembrance whatsoever he said unto you. It's not just about giving you a Bible verse that you could share in the street. No, it's also giving you a Bible verse that'll calm you down. Like, say someone gets all up in your face, and they try to do something to anger you, get you to lash out. Boom. What was that one verse I ended that video with, where the one guy says, it's in the Bible, and he's slapping the pulpit and saying that we're supposed to take it by force, and it says, do harm to no man. John the Baptist told that to a Roman soldier who became a Christian, asking him, what should I do? He says, you know, be content with your wages and do no man no harm, or do harm to no man, or something like that. And but yet these preachers out there are telling, they're going to get everybody up in a frenzy, so as to make them think that, yeah, you got to lash out, you got to kill. Look at the Muslims; they've been doing it, and they think that's God telling them to go out and kill Christians. Yeah, it ain't in the Bible cover to cover. You know, regardless of your faith, even the Jews know that, but yet they kill Christians and hate Christians too. But yeah, this is, and why are they doing this? Well, come on, Plague 6, right? Well, actually, even before Plague 6, because when they start the buy and sell thing in a few years or less, you know how people are getting all upset and literally killing people now because they refuse to wear a mask or they refuse to get a vaccine or whatever. They've already, this is just, you know, cultivating the mindsets. It's indoctrination worldwide because Satan literally owns this planet now. He's had it for quite a while. And so it's building it all up so that when it comes to the point, especially when a pastor gets up and says we're going to take it by force, or a pastor gets up like the Westboro Baptist churches where they're out there saying, you know, praise God that your soldier, your son is dead in the grave. When they do this at the family's funerals and stuff, you know, they're getting Christians not only to look bad, but getting Christians to think it's perfectly okay because the pastor said it's okay to take it by force, so we can get out there and we can start pounding on these Christians that refuse to keep Sunday holy. So there's going to be a lot of martyrdom before Plague 1. See, this is where those guys, those false prophets out there that keep saying that the 1 hour with the beast happens before Plague 1. It's just not there because why? I mean, even Sister White said, at Plague 1 is when the killings stop. And then when they pass the bill, they can't pass the bill directly. And I apologize, there's some combine or something cruising behind me because they usually go slow. Let me just see. It's going to come up on the second camera. Yeah, he's got the harvesting teeth on it. Ooh, that's a big one. Those things are over $1 million each. Man. Anyway, getting back to where we were with Sister White here, it says, those who become new creatures in Christ, Christ Jesus, will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know, be patient with me. I mean, it's right there in Revelation 14, 12, or is it 12, 17? The patience of the saints. You know, because that coincides with prayer, too, by the way. A lot of us pray and says, you know, Father God, why didn't you answer my prayer yesterday, even though you prayed it today, right? We got to have some, come on, look at how much patience he's had with us, how much long-suffering he's had with us. You know, we're just out there dragging our feet to Christianity, kicking and screaming the whole way, and then we finally meet him and get on the other side of the fence and go, why did I drag my feet so long? Friend and I talk about that constantly. Every now and then he goes, man, if we would have found Jesus when we were teenagers and then got married, what a difference our life would be right now. You know, but at the same time, we wouldn't have the experiences to be able to relate to just about anybody that comes walking up. Because her and I did some nutty stuff. So again, the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, not the modern-day dictionary meekness, and then temperance. You know, you don't have a short wick. You don't have a wick. You can't get it ignited. Even if they bounce a gun off your forehead, you know, without pulling the trigger. Or shooting at you. It doesn't matter. You're not going to get angry and sin. You can be angry and sin not, though. So she goes on. They will no longer fashion themselves according, you know, the people that find Christ, really find Christ. They will no longer fashion themselves according to the former lusts. But by faith of the Son of God, they will follow in his steps. Hold on, let me try something here. I'm just going to put this in the room just to test something for the sake of it. I'm going to ask everybody in here your opinion as to what I should do. Oh, the word lust showed up. Okay, never mind. Or maybe it's just the word lust. Let's just put it in the room. Because didn't it get censored the other day? Yep, there it is. It's censored. There are certain Bible phrases that are going to be censored because this text chat has, you know, a stack of bad words. If you want, I could turn that off. And if anybody comes in here and puts in a four-letter word, it's just easy enough to delete what they said and throughout, because it makes the Bible verse look bad if you put a Bible verse in and all of a sudden there's a word censored right there in the middle of the Bible verse. So it's up to you. I'll throw up a vote. Anybody wants me to get rid of the censoring thing, because we don't talk like that. Okay. Yeah, because, yeah, Sister Minnie had to use it, like when she, like for the children's study with the Ten Commandments and all that. Okay, I'll literally turn it off. Okay, not a problem. It's just one click. So anyway, going on. They will no longer fashion themselves according to the former lusts, but by faith of the Son of God, they will follow in his steps, reflect his character, and purify themselves, even as he is pure. Again, you can be pure. You can be pure, literally. Think about that. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Remember that bumper sticker? I remember seeing this in the 80s. A bumper sticker that said, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Yeah. Don't beat a path to that man's door, because that church is bogus. You can be perfect, because Jesus Christ said you could be perfect. You know, he said, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He even said Noah was a perfect man. You can be perfect. The Gideon band, you're going to be perfect. Even the martyrs that come up to them are going to be perfect, even though they can't make it through the plagues of Revelation because they waited, let's say, I don't know, maybe a little bit too long to, you know, accept Christ as Savior, so they don't have what they need to go through the plagues. Or I don't know why the Lord's going to choose the ones he chooses. Definitely the Gideon band, well, for those that are new, the Gideon band is the 144,000 that never die. They go through the plagues of Revelation without a single boil and nice, cool, crisp glass of water if they need it. And he shields them from the noonday sun and the, you know, when the plague of the heat and all that stuff. So anyway, going on, the things they once hated, they now love. And the things they once loved, they hate. She says, the proud and assertive become meek and lowly in heart. Meek, biblical meek. Lovely, gentle, totally loving, you know, person, meek. The vain and supercilious become serious and unobtrusive. The drunken become sober. And the profligate, pure. Let me look that word up there real quick. Oh, we got the wrong browser up over there, so I got to get a browser with thefreedictionary.com. Profligate or let's see how it's pronounced.
Profligate.
And then that's in the Brits.
Profligate.
That's, and then the USA.
Profligate.
Okay, what does it mean? shamelessly immoral and debauched. Wildly extravagant or wasteful. Well, I guess the word promiscuous could be the same today. Promiscuity. That's a nice way of saying they're a little bit too fleshly behind closed doors, if you know what I mean. It was kids present, so I'm not going to go into any detail there. But I think most everybody knows what promiscuity means. You know, you could be an addict in that area too. By the way, you don't need to be just an addict at drugs. You can be an addict at the opposite or even the same gender, if you will, because that's a very strange world. Anyway, the vain customs and fashions of the world are laid aside, for those of you who accept Christ as Savior. She says, Christians will seek not the outward adorning, but the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, let me get this verse up real quick here for you, because I know where this is. Let me go over here. Another combine coming. Okay, it's differently from another combine. The hidden man. Okay, let me... I want to show it, because a lot of women don't realize this. Where is this verse? Okay, all right. I'm going to start from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse... No, I don't have to read all that. Like verse 3, it says, likewise, ye wives, be subject to your own husbands. Okay, that's in a godly sense. All right. Your chaste conversation, all that, it goes on for there. But I'm going to put verse 4 in the room here real quick. If I can get back in the room. Oops, I don't even have the right browser up. Okay. Here it is. It says, like I just read. Now, he's talking to women. And he says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Yelling and screaming and getting all up in people's faces, that's not Christian. Like that one guy, well, tank ain't by force, you know, at the end of that video that I did the other day. Who is the hidden man of the heart here? Because he's talking to women here. Some people get confused. Wait a second, you're talking to women. Why do you say man of the heart? What's going on? And if they don't study, they're not going to catch it. But I'll just throw it out there. Who do you think that hidden man of the heart is? Now, this is talking up to Christian women. Who's the hidden man? Amen. Christ our righteousness. Christ, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, the Comforter. Okay? She says that because he sends the Holy Spirit and the Comforter. Three separate beings in the Godhead. That's not Trinitarian. Trinitarian is a play on words. It says Trinity means three. Because the Bible says there's three separate gods. But they use Trinity, but then when they define Trinity, they say Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, there's only one God. Just like the Satanist, the Jew, the Muslim, and all these other fake religions out there that say there's only one God. What was his name? I think it was Nebuchadnezzar when he threw the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. No, I think who was that? He said, "I see the son of the gods." You know, the son of God. You know, and look at first, like in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image. But the Vatican had to turn it around. Why? Because Satan does not have permission to appear as the Father to the Son and the Holy Ghost at the second coming. When that eastern sky is split, or look at the baptism of Jesus Christ. The Father is speaking from the heavens. Jesus is on the planet. And the Holy Spirit is floating above him. Three separate gods in three separate areas. But the Trinity says, no, there's only one God. And for years, I couldn't figure out why does the Vatican push Trinity, and why is this, you know, irking me? Why is this bothering me? Until all of a sudden, these people in the Smyrna movement, I think at the time it was Smyrna, they sent me a booklet. And it was all about, you know, saying Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. And I says, that's why Rome pushes the Trinity. It allows them to get the ex-SDAs that embrace this false theology, and it's actually Trinitarian, and they don't even know it. You go to the Vatican website and see how they define the Godhead, the Trinity thing, and then you go to the Smyrna, like where they say Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit don't exist. They define it the exact same way. But yet they call us, you know, pantheists. They don't even know what pantheism means, but because that's not what it means. What was the other word that they would use? Because pantheism, that's all about saying God is in everything, you know, like in the grass and in the squirrel and in the nut that fell out of the tree or the apple or whatever. You know, I can't remember the other. They would call us, because we believe in three separate gods, because the Bible says that. There was a weird word. I thought it started with a letter P. So, anyway, going on, it says, there is no evidence of genuine, you know, getting back to the fruits of a real Christian. She says, there is no evidence of genuine repentance unless it works reformation. Thank you, Sean. Polytheists, they call us. Multiple polytheists. They had to come up with a word, I guess, and they looked it up and found it. I guess polytheists. Well, I guess they think that's an insult. So anyway, but the Bible literally shows three separate gods. So, but if you look up the word, let's look it up. Okay, that was a little car that went by that goes by fast and generates a lot of smoke. Unless you just, oh yeah, there's a lot of smoke out there. Look at the camera. Let me go back to the, wrong browser again. Let me go to the dictionary. I'm going to look up the way the world defines this.
Polytheism.
Okay. Polytheism. Okay, it says, the worship or a belief in more than one God. Polytheist, polytheistic, polytheistical. All right, and so, they got that one right. But see, the doctrine of a belief in more than one God or in many gods. No, we don't do the many gods thing. That's Catholicism. They have all those. I mean, look at the Vatican, all those statues on top. Those are all many gods things. So I'm going to stop it here because I just noticed the clock there. I went over. And so I'm going to stop here where it says there is no evidence of genuine repentance. And we're on page 63. We only did three pages as well. And so if Brother Sean, I think, is coming next, wants to pray in while praying me out, that would work. Otherwise, we're going to have two separate prayers. And so we'll just, because I already prayed it in and out earlier a minute ago here. So with that being said, I'm going to drop the mic. God bless everybody. See you next Sabbath. Love you.